that. Well, happy Easter. And for those of you who don't want to say Easter, happy Resurrection Day. That's okay too. And for those of you who remember from way back in the day, He is risen. Hey, that's pretty cool. Not so far back in the day as I thought. Good. Oh, well, see, I wasn't going to say that. I wasn't, you know, you walked into that yourself. It's Easter morning here at Oak Tree, and so many churches are celebrating this. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to start working our way through the book of Romans. And as you can see right there, it says that we're calling this the story of salvation. And it's because the book of Romans tells us what salvation really is. I think many of us who know Jesus as Savior, we understand parts of the story. We understand parts of the truth of salvation. I'm not sure if we really get the basis of it all the time. And if we really understood what salvation was, I think we'd be more likely to share it with people. I think we'd be more likely to live it and all of those things. And so the book of Romans tells us what it is, tells us why we need salvation, tells us how we get salvation, and then, man, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Okay? And so all of that is in here. And in fact, what it does is the book will walk us over the next, well, I don't know how many weeks this is going to take. Okay? We'll see. All right? I've given myself a little bit of room to make sure that we work through Romans well. But what it will do, and I'll show you this as we walk through it, I forgot my path book. We've got path books out there in the lobby. We've got little books called How Good Is Good Enough. We want you to take those. I usually have one up here with me. But our path is the spiritual growth process. We call it the path. You can call it anything you want. But it's the spiritual growth process that walks us step by step. How, thank you, my runner. The spiritual growth process that we find all over Scripture, different parts, different ways of seeing it, we just call it the path. You can call it anything you want. But the book of Romans takes us step by step through the process. It's very cool. Even the loop parts, if you know anything about the path, you know that there are loops in the process, right? It's not just one checklist and we're done and, you know, yay. There's a loop and we just have to go through these things. And so the Romans does that for us. And thank you, David, for bringing that up. Make sure that if you don't have a copy of the path, grab one on the way out. Grab two, actually, okay? Because you need to read one, then you need to hand it to somebody else and walk through it with them, right?
I am confident that our time in Romans is going to be very beneficial for all of our spiritual lives. I am confident. It's not just that, well, you know, I think so, but it may not be. I am 100% confident that our time in Romans over the next several weeks is going to be beneficial to all of our spiritual lives. And so here's my challenge, just right out of the gate, here's my challenge for you. We got friends and family here that are not normally a part of our church, and that's fine and that's great, but I'm going to challenge this to you too, okay? So that's great. I want you to commit, if you would, to engaging and participating with every message in this series. If you can do that live here on Sunday mornings, that's great. If not, maybe because of work schedule or you're just in from out of town or whatever, we've got it on our podcast and iTunes. It's on our website. You can get it on our app, on your phone. You can listen because this is a life, well, they're all life-changing books, right? So I say this at the beginning of every series. This is a life-changing book. I'm not lying. Okay, every series we do is life changing because it's the Word of God, and we're coming right out of the Word of God. So, hopefully, you will engage with these truths that we uncover. So, let's jump in right away. Romans chapter 1. We'll have the text up on the screen. You've got it in your Bible or your app. If you're using the Bibles in the chairs there in front of you, you can jump straight to page 1269 and beat everybody else. Okay. So that's where we're going to be, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It's a letter, so we would expect a greeting.
And this is what the writer wrote. He said, from Paul, that's who wrote it, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. All right, now we've got to do a little bit of background here, right? A little bit of history. Paul was a Jewish man who was born in what we call modern Turkey. Okay, can you throw a map up for me? Yeah, okay. So Paul grew up, if you look at Antioch there on the far east side, or the far right side there, just to the left of that, there's that little dip of land. And there's a little town or a free city called Tarsus that was there. And so sometimes you might know him as Saul of Tarsus. Okay, that's where he grew up. Saul was his Gentile, or his Hebrew name rather. Paul was his Gentile name because he was a Jew who lived outside of the land of Israel. He was born outside of the land of Israel. So he had two names. Same guy, Saul, named after the king in the Old Testament. And then Paul was his Latin or his Gentile name. So he grew up in that little dip there in modern Turkey, or he was born in that little dip there in modern Turkey, but he actually grew up down in Jerusalem, okay? And we know from the book of Acts that he had a sister there. Maybe he lived with her. Maybe he lived in a boarding school. I don't know. We don't know that. But he grew up in Jerusalem, spent most of his young life there under the teaching of the strictest form of Judaism that existed in the day, okay? And he was taught... Well, we would probably say indoctrinated, okay? He was indoctrinated. He had to memorize all of the rules. And in the law that God gave, there were 613 rules in the Old Testament law. But by the time of Paul's day, those 613 had become a couple of thousand. Because why have just one law that we could break, if we could have a couple around it that would, if we don't break those, we certainly won't break the one in the middle, right? And so they had built up these laws and these safeguards around it that had become almost to the same level in their minds as God's law. And so he had to memorize these couple of thousand of rules. And he probably ended up memorizing most of what we call the Old Testament, okay? I'm a long way away from memorizing most of the New Testament, much less most of the Old Testament. And if we were to sit down and take a test or a quiz and Paul was at the desk next to us, right? Can you imagine? You know? And he's just like, shh. They're like, write out Psalms. You know? And he's just writing. And we're like, okay, I think I know how many there are. Right? You know, and we're trying to memorize it and remember it. And he's just right away. In one of his other letters, he said that he had such a passion for this. He had such a zeal for this that he far surpassed all of his classmates and some of his teachers. That's how passionate he was about God and the scriptures and his faith. And he was there in Jerusalem, and that's where he grew up. And then he heard about a new religion. And this new religion, actually, he found that there were actually some Jews who were claiming that Jesus of Nazareth was God. Can you believe the audacity of these people? His own countrymen had turned their back on Jehovah and in the Old Testament, as far as he was concerned, the Hebrew Bible, and they claimed that this man who died was God. And they claimed that he came back to life, and they worshiped him. How dare they do that to his faith and his religion? And he was so passionate about what he knew and so confident about what he knew that he took that passion for studying the scriptures and for knowing God, and he turned it against these new religious people who were following Jesus, to the point that he hunted them down, arrested them, and even killed them as blasphemers. And he did that all over Israel, and he was even going outside of the land of Israel to hunt down these Jews when his life changed drastically. Because Acts chapter 9 tells us that Jesus himself showed up and talked to Paul in a kind of vision. Now, it wasn't one of those visions where you're like, I thought I saw, and there was this light, and I just got this warm feeling all over. It wasn't one of those kind of visions. This was, he saw Jesus, Jesus talked to him, and there were other people around him who corroborated that he did indeed see this. This wasn't just a made-up thing. People verified that, yes, this indeed is, and it changed his life completely from that day. And he took all of that passion that had been expressed in hatred toward these Jews who worshiped Jesus, and it became a love for those same people and a love for all of the other Jewish people who didn't know Jesus and all of the non-Jewish people in the world. That would be all of us, right? Jews and non-Jews. All of the people in the world said, I have to tell you about Jesus. I have to tell you the story of Jesus and what he did and how it changed my life. And all of that from this one man named Paul. Now, since his conversion, maybe he had been to Rome before. Probably not. But definitely since he met Jesus, he had never been to Rome. And he wanted to. He wanted to be there. He wanted to preach the gospel there. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to minister to the people, as we'll see in just a couple of minutes down here in a few verses. But he couldn't, and so this letter was going to have to do for a few years until he could get there. But because they had heard of him, I mean, that's a pretty drastic story, right? You know, his story had gotten out. The guy who used to kill us is now on our team. You know, that's news. So they had heard of him even though they hadn't met him. So he didn't need like this big formal introduction. But he did use three phrases to describe himself as he's introducing this letter. So back in verse 1, he called himself a slave of Christ Jesus, an apostle, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. A slave or a servant or somebody who is indebted to a master, in this case, was a voluntary thing. Okay, he didn't have to serve Jesus. He dedicated his life to serving Jesus. And so he was so dedicated to Jesus. He's like, he's my master. I will do whatever he says as if I were his slave. And we'll see that term show up several times over the course of the book of Romans. He said he's called to be an apostle. Okay, so whereas his service was voluntary, his role was not. Okay, he chose to serve Jesus, but he said, my role, what I actually do, was assigned to me by Jesus himself. He made me an apostle. Now, an apostle is an emissary or an ambassador, somebody who has a message, who is authorized to carry the message, authorized to deliver the message, authorized to speak on behalf of whoever's, you know, sent it. Okay, and he said, that's who I am. I'm voluntarily serving, but my role is the spokesman of Jesus himself. That's pretty cool. Okay, and then he said, set apart for the gospel of God. This was the message that he was authorized. He was authorized to carry one message. That's it. He didn't get to make it up. He didn't get to switch it up. Depending on the audience, he didn't get to, oh, well, they didn't like that, so maybe I'll give something else. He couldn't be bought. This wasn't to the highest bidder. If you give me a little bit more money or a little bit more this or that, then I'll go ahead and carry your message. This is, I am set apart for the rest of my life to one specific message and one specific mission. And that's it. And that's what I will do for the rest of my life. Now, what is this message, what is this gospel of God? Let's go to verse 2. This gospel, he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, you know, that Old Testament that he had memorized, concerning his son, who was a descendant of David, with reference to the flesh, who was appointed the Son of God in power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, not only was he set apart to this message, not only was he given this, but he could not change it. He didn't make it up. This is not something that he had to come up with on his own and say, okay, what should I tell people? You know, I'll just tell people my story. He said, no, there is one message, there is one story, and here is what it is. Okay? But he said that it was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Like, well, where is the gospel found in the Old Testament? The answer, all over the place. All over the place. But I want to show you just three places this morning, okay? So you can follow along on the screen, or you can turn there if you'd like to. We're going to go all the way back to like the third page of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 3. We were here just a few weeks ago in our series. And in Genesis chapter 3, God is talking to the enemy. Remember that enemy who tricked Eve into sinning and eating that fruit? And Adam sinned and ate that fruit too, and the whole world fell into sin. And you got this enemy who's like, hey, you know, I got him. And God is talking to the enemy. And he said this in Genesis 3:15. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Now here it is. Her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack his or her offspring's heel. There is coming a battle where a human being was going to do battle with the enemy. And God promised, all the way back in just the first couple of pages, God promised the enemy, call him Satan, call him the devil, call him whatever you want. God promised the enemy, I am sending a person to do battle with you, and he will win, period. You say, it doesn't sound like the gospel. That's not a lot of information. Okay, we're only on the third page, okay? We've got the rest of the Bible to fill in some of the detail. We don't need all the detail and the information up front. That the promise was, enemy, devil, Satan, you will lose. You will lose. And over time, I will fill in the details about how you will lose, but it's going to be a human being. Well, we did get some of this detail later, and the prophet Isaiah, this is probably one of the clearest passages in all of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. 700 years before Jesus, he wrote it in the past tense. Now, how cool is that? He wrote it as if it were already done, because prophecy is history written in advance. Isn't that cool? God says, I am so certain that I will do this, and there is no question and no doubt, and you can be certain too. So I'm going to have my guy write it in the past tense as if it's already a done deal, because it is a done deal, even though it hasn't been done yet in your lifetime. Check this out. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 5. He, whoever this he is going to be, remember 700 years before Jesus, whoever this he is going to be, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. See, this is not just some dude. This is somebody who was able to handle things on a spiritual level. He endured punishment that made us well, and because of his wounds, we have been healed. So what did we do? Here it is. All of us wandered away like sheep. Each of us strayed off on his own path. And Paul is going to talk about that a little bit later in chapter 1. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. He was treated harshly and afflicted, but he did not even open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughtering block, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not even open his mouth. And if we jump down to verse 12, we read this. He willingly submitted to death. He willingly submitted to death. And he was numbered with the rebels when he lifted up the sin of many and intervened on behalf of the rebels. The day that we are celebrating is because sin was taken care of when Jesus died on the cross. Sin was paid for. He did it willingly. He did it voluntarily. And we're all off like sheep just wandering around doing our thing, thinking we're cool with God, if there even is a God. And God has this whole thing orchestrated and planned, and he did it. Say, okay, that's the death part. What about the resurrection part? You know, Paul talked about the resurrection part. Is that anywhere in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. Yes, it is. And I want to show you in the book of Zechariah, since he mentioned the prophets. We'll go to some of these prophets. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. God is talking to the prophet, and the prophet is carrying out this message. And God says, this is something that I'm going to do in the future. And it still hasn't happened yet, so it's actually still future for us, too. It's still unfulfilled prophecy. And look at what God told Zechariah. Chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour out on the kingship of David, or the house of David, okay, and the population of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look to me, the one they have, what? Pierced. Now, hold on a second. God does not have a body, right? God is spirit. That is one of the truths found all throughout Scripture. How do you pierce a spirit? Doesn't happen. So how can God be pierced to the point that we could look at him and see piercings somewhere? You have to have God in a body. You have to have God in a body for that to work. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that all the fullness of God, all the fullness of deity, everything that God is, dwelled in bodily form in Jesus Christ. And when he hung on that cross, he was pierced with those nails and with that crown of thorns and with that spear in his side. His body had already been mutilated beyond recognition. And when he comes back, he says, my people will look on me whom they pierced. You know what that means? That means he's not dead anymore. He doesn't come back if he's dead, right? The only way for him to come back, and if we were to look in the context, the only way for him to come back as king and rule over the nation of Israel and rule over this world is if he's not dead anymore. You see, Good Friday had to happen for Easter Sunday to be celebrated. He had to die so that he could come back to life. And in Romans chapter 1, we're told that it was because of his resurrection from the dead that he was designated or appointed the Son of God in power. Not that he was not the Son of God before that. Okay, it doesn't say that by the resurrection he was made the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God, always been. Eternally, he's been God. But at that moment, when he rose from the dead, he gained, if I can put it this way, and this is human terms, I get this, he gained a power over death that he had to go through that. Okay? You say, oh, no, God can do anything. I understand that. Okay? But in his resurrection, something changed so that he has the power over death through his resurrection. And because of that, Paul said he was designated almost a title or a term, Son of God in power, because of his resurrection from the dead. He had to come back to life for any of this to matter. In one of his other letters in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are of all people on the planet to be pitied the most. Because all of this singing that we do, all of these words that we put up on the screen and we sing out of our mouths and this book that we read, none of this matters if the guy is still in the grave like all the other religious leaders from all of history. It doesn't matter. His death was only part of it. Without the resurrection, there's nothing. Okay, there's something going on In the Christian church world today that says that the resurrection is not as important as the death. Okay, that everything was taken care of when he died, and the resurrection just, you know, brought him back. Well, if Paul were alive today, he would have a problem with that. Because Paul said, yes, the death is important. Yes, the death paid for sin. All of that's important. But if he's still in the grave, if there's a skeleton over there, then we're still dead in our sin. His resurrection was immensely necessary, infinitely necessary for God to do what he was going to do in saving people and saving us. So that's why Paul was so insistent on preaching this message. Back in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, he finishes his introduction. This is sort of a long introduction. For this letter, Paul wrote like 7 verses here. It's one of his longer introductions, actually. Verse 5, through him, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and our apostleship, Paul said, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles on behalf of his name. See how he just keeps kicking it back to Jesus? It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. That's why Paul served. You also, to the Roman Christians there, are among them called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then he wrote the, you know, the from was at verse 1. Now we get down to verse 7 and he says to. This is all still introduction. To all those loved by God in Rome, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, in that day, it was customary when you're writing a letter to, right after the introduction, the to and the from, to include a little word of thanks or word of praise. Paul, a lot of times, used a prayer. And so it was customary. He did this in all of his letters, except for one. He was sort of mad at one of them. And the letter of Galatians doesn't have a nice word right at the beginning, like in all of his other letters. He just digs right in. So he does have a nice little prayer for them here, and but it's almost, if you're reading through this, you're like, okay, he's already into his letter. He's already, I mean, he's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about the resurrection and all of this stuff. It's almost as if he pulls back and says, oh, yeah, I've got to do a little, you know, nice thing in here, too, before I actually get into it. So he pulls himself back, and he says in verse 8, first of all, before I get too far, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now think about this. They're in Rome, okay, the capital of the empire, and news travels fast. This is one of the coolest things. I've never really been a history buff. I know some of you are and you love it, but you know, when I was in school and everything, history was not one of my good subjects, okay? But as I've studied scripture, I found out how important history is. And so I've learned history. And one of the cool things about the history, just general world history, I'm sure I learned it back in the, well, I'm sure they told it to me back in the day, whether I learned it or not, right, was the Roman highway system. And when the Roman Empire was spreading out all over the world, they built it was a pretty cool highway system. And if you were a Roman citizen on one of Rome's highways, you could walk in the middle of the night by yourself with no weapon, and you were under the protection of the Roman Empire. You could go all over the known world. You had no fear. You didn't have to take detours. You didn't have to, as long as you were on the highway system, you could go anywhere in the Roman Empire. And that happened just 100 or 200 years before Paul came on the scene. If it were not for that piece of unrelated world history, Paul's letters never would have made it very far from where he wrote them. He was able to utilize, if I can put it this way, the technology of the day to get the message out, even if the technology is a highway system. Is that cool? He used the technology that he had. Yes, he was writing on, you know, paper and pen, but he was able to send it to all of these people very, very quickly. And news and messages traveled very quickly, even over thousands of miles throughout the Roman Empire because of that highway system. And he said, man, when I hear about you, I've never seen you. Chapter 16, he lists a whole bunch of names, so he knows some of the names. Maybe he went on the website and they're listed, I don't know. But he knows some of the names of people. Maybe he knew some individuals, but he didn't know most of these people. And they only knew about him. They'd never met him. And yet he said, it's like everywhere I go, I hear about the Christian church in Rome, and I cannot wait to meet you. I can't wait to get there. Look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit by preaching the gospel of his Son, there it is again, is my witness that I continually remember you. And I always ask in my prayers if perhaps now, at last, I may succeed in visiting you according to the will of God. For I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually comforted by one another's faith, both yours and mine. This was something that he had wanted to do for a long time. He wanted to get to Rome. He tried to get to Rome. He wanted to get to Rome. But for some reason, he couldn't. And in fact, in verse 13, he told them, he said, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often intended to come to you and was prevented until now. And the reason he wanted to come to go to them was so that he could have some fruit even among them, just as I already have among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't say why. He doesn't say why he had been prevented so far. Maybe it was God. God said, I'm not ready for you to go there yet. In one of his other letters, in 1 Thessalonians, he told them, I wanted to get back to your city, but Satan prevented me. Okay, so maybe that's what it was. At the end of Romans, he says the same thing again. Hopefully now I get to come see you. I want to come see you. And he said in chapter 15 that now that I have covered all the area that I needed to cover preaching the gospel, now maybe I can get to you. So maybe that had something to do with it. Or some combination. We don't know. But what we see is a man who desperately wanted to be in a gathering like this. Just like this. Yeah, not as much technology, not as many lights and instruments and, you know, sound and all that. But he wanted to come to a place where people were meeting just like this and open whatever book he had, whatever scriptures he had at the time, and deliver a message from them and from God. But until that day happened, he had to wait and he had to write a letter. And we are the benefits of the fact that he was prevented from seeing them. He did get to see them about 5 years later. He finally got to Rome, but not the way he intended. He wanted to go there and just, you know, do one of these numbers. He ended up being arrested in Jerusalem and going to Rome as a prisoner, and they had to come to him in small groups, you know, two or three at a time, whatever the number of visitors was allowed. They had to come and visit him, and he got a lot of one-on-one time. He didn't get to spend a lot of time with the large group. Now, his pattern, I wanted to mention this, his pattern. Can we put the map back up? I want to show you this. Paul's pattern, the reason that he wanted to get to Rome was partially because of the people and getting to know them, but because out of all of the different places in the empire, news traveled out of Rome the fastest and the furthest. It's the capital, of course, right? There are more people. He had made it from Jerusalem. He had made it to Antioch, and that's where he really started the official ministry that we know about from the book of Acts, was in Antioch. He made it eventually to Ephesus, and he made it to Corinth over there in Greece, but he really didn't get any further west. And what his goal was, or what his pattern was, this is just a little something that we need to know about Paul. His model was this: go to a big city and start a big church. Okay, I don't think he'd come to South Bend, but, you know, maybe he'd go to Indianapolis or he'd go to Chicago. Okay, that's probably the closest big city from a geographic standpoint. He'd be in Detroit, he'd be in, you know, Cleveland, he'd, you know, some of those. So what he'd do, closest to us, would probably be Chicago. So he would bypass South Bend, okay, on the toll road or something, and then he'd hit because he'd stay on the highway. Come on. And he'd hit Chicago, and his whole plan was to start a huge church, as big of a church in Chicago as he could. He would preach there for probably 2 or 3 weeks. You can almost think like a Billy Graham crusade, right? He'd be there for several weeks, and he'd be preaching the gospel, and he'd be sharing the gospel of Jesus. And the goal... Billy Graham used other churches in the area. Paul didn't have any other churches. So his goal was to start a church in that big city with a big church, so then that church could spread out to all of the places around it while he moved on to the next big city, sort of like a hub and spokes. Okay, and he would find the big cities then that the spokes would overlap, and he was creating the first worldwide web of the gospel. I mean, that's what he was doing. He was creating these spokes in this. He was trying to cover the entire empire. And so he was very particular about the cities that he went to start these churches, and said, now that you know, I want you to spread out, and I'll go to the next big city. That's how he worked. And every time he went west and had to turn around and come back east to Jerusalem, and he went west again, and he got a little bit further, and he came back east to Jerusalem. He went west again a little bit. Every time he's like, I want to get to Rome, because if I can get to Rome, I've got the whole world. But he was prevented over and over and over. And here was his heart. Here was why he wanted to do it. Look at verse 14. This is what he wanted to do, 14 and 15. He's like, I'm a debtor. I am under obligation. I feel this debt. I feel this obligation, like I owe the people of the world. The Greeks, those who spoke Greek, the civilized people, and the barbarians, those who didn't speak Greek, the uncivilized people. He'll come back to that comparison next week. To the wise and to the foolish. It doesn't matter the class. It doesn't matter the caste. It doesn't matter the ethnic background. It doesn't matter the language. It doesn't matter. And he said, none of that matters. I don't really care, because I feel like I owe it to all of these people. Verse 15, and so I am eager also to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now, he's used this term gospel several times. He's called it the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus. He's called it a couple of different times. So we probably need to define some terms. And here's where our last two verses today are verses 16 and 17. 16 is our memory verse, and this brings us to the theme and to the key words, to the crux of the matter here. Everything else in the book of Romans, whether you're going to be here and be able to participate and engage with the truths live, or whether you're listening online or whatever, you need to know this, is that everything else that he is going to write, I mean, so far 15 verses has just been the introduction, okay? He's just warming up. Verses 16 and 17 start where he's going with all of this, and he uses a couple of terms, and we need to know these things. The book of Romans is called, if we were to read commentaries and scholarly works and academic type stuff, is called the legal treatise of the New Testament. Okay? And the reason is because Paul is going to use terms and examples all the way through this letter out of a court of law. Okay, he's going to be using legal terms. And if we understand that going in, then it's going to make a lot more sense as we're in the middle of it. It's like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, just imagine a court of law. Okay? And so here's the theme. And I've actually got a couple of slides for you. You can jot some stuff down if you're taking notes. Here's the theme of the book of Romans. It's simply this: justification through faith alone. Justification through faith alone. Everything that Paul is going to say in this letter comes back to these four words: justification through faith alone. You're like, well, that's not very helpful because we still have to define some words, don't we? Yeah, that's okay. All right. Justification, this is the word that he's going to use over and over and over and over and over all the way through this letter. Justification simply means this: to declare something righteous. That's all it means. Okay? And it doesn't matter what form it's in. Justification or justify or justified. When I was growing up, I heard somebody put it this way, and it's actually really good. Justification means, or the way you can understand it, is justified, never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Because, again, think of a court of law. When somebody is justified in the court of law, and especially in God's court on a spiritual basis, what is happening is God is putting the hammer, the gavel down, and he's saying, not guilty. Not guilty. In my court, I declare you not guilty. Now, that's really, really good if we're not guilty. Like, for real, right? Because we don't want to be found guilty if we're not guilty. It's even better if we really are guilty and we're declared not guilty, right? It's almost like you're getting off the hook. It's like, you know, he could have found me guilty, but he didn't find me guilty. He said not guilty. That's what the book of Romans is about. In God's court of law, we stand guilty. And yet there is a way that we can be justified. I never sinned. I can be declared not guilty. That's what that's talking about. And the term justify or justified or justification, even righteous and righteousness all come back to the same root word. All of these words that we're going to see throughout this letter all come back to the same root word. Righteous or righteousness simply means, wait for it, rightness. It means right. To be righteous means to be right. Okay? To be righteous. Righteousness is rightness. To be right with God. That's all it means. Okay? Now, the theme is justification, to be declared righteous through faith alone. Now, some people understand faith as like this shot in the dark, right? This blind leap of faith we talk about sometimes. I don't know anything. I can't see anything. I'm just going to jump and hope it all works out. That's not biblical faith. It's not what it is at all, okay? Biblical faith, faith that Paul is going to talk about is, full belief or full trust. I really like the word embrace, okay, because visually for me that just makes a lot of sense for me. Full belief or full trust based on the evidence presented, okay? The fact of the matter is the tomb is empty. That's fact. It's truth. The body has never been found. The reason the body has never been found is because on the third day it was up walking around, okay? He was popping in and out of places. He was talking to people. He was eating. He was teaching for 40 days. Hundreds of people saw him. The reason the body is not found is because the body's not dead. Christianity is not just some leap of faith in the dark where, you know, we just sort of have this invisible sky fairy up there that hopefully will take care of everything if I'm good enough. That's garbage. There is evidence of Jesus as a human being who lived. There's evidence that he died, and there's evidence that he's no longer dead. Okay? There's fact. And it's all over. In fact, in just a couple of weeks, on Mother's Day, just a few weeks from today, our teens are going to be taking over the service and exploring that very thing with us, the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? It's going to be pretty good. They've been working on this for several months now. So you're going to, if you can be here for that, that'd be great. That's what they're going to be working on. This is true. This is fact. And so Paul was able to say in verse 16, and here's our memory verse today. Paul was able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why would Paul have to say that? Why would somebody think that maybe Paul had to be ashamed of the gospel? What do you think? Why would Paul be ashamed? Or why would somebody think that was Paul might be ashamed? Because what? Because of his past. Okay, that may be one thing. Because of his past. But he's been declared not guilty, even though he was. That's pretty cool. Right? Here's what I think, and you disagree with me if you want. That's fine. I think it's because the gospel is crazy. The gospel story is absolutely crazy. It's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. It goes against everything else that we want to believe is true. And when you tell the story of the gospel that God came in flesh and lived and died and took away my sin and forgave me and declared me not guilty and the whole thing, and so I get to live forever in his presence and it's all about him, the people in Paul's day were like, yeah, you're crazy. What about all the laws? No. See, Jesus took care of that. Oh, I see what your deal is. You don't have to do the laws anymore. And in fact, many people charged him with what's called antinomianism, which means no more law. You can just do anything you want, right, Paul? Well, no, not exactly. Well, that's what you said, right? No, not exactly. Are you going to give me a chance to talk? No, we're just going to keep accusing you. That was Paul's life. Okay? Because it's so crazy, or in his words, he said it's foolish to most people. And Paul said, I know it sounds crazy. I know it's counterintuitive. I know it goes against everything that we want to believe, but it's true, and I am not ashamed of the truth, because it's God's power to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, this is a cool thought right here. God can do everything, right? God can do anything he wants. He's God. Until God limits himself. Here's what I mean. God could have chosen to declare people not guilty any way he wanted to declare us not guilty. Until he said, there's only one way that I'm going to declare you not guilty. As soon as he said that, he, in a sense, limited himself, because now he would have to break his own word, which he can't do. And as soon as he said that, he said, there is one way I declare people not guilty. And if you want to be righteous, if you want to be justified, if you want to be not guilty in my court, you have to do it my way. He has limited himself. He has tied up all of his power to save the gospel. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, there is no justification, there is no righteousness, there is none of that without the gospel of Jesus. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. See, here's where we get it wrong. If we were writing this, and Paul, if he were still in his old way of living, obeying all of those thousands of laws, if he got to make up this message, here's how he would write it if he got to make it up. For the righteousness of humans is revealed in this Paul's gospel from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous by his own righteousness will live. And that's what we like. We like to say, by my own righteousness, I will live. By my own righteousness, I will stand before God. By my own rightness, I'm good enough. Or I hope I'm good enough. I'm probably good enough. I think I'm good enough. And I will stand before God, and I will live by my goodness. No thanks. I'm good. Paul said, you can try. Because you will stand in God's court one day. And if that is your message, if that is your defense, no thanks, I'm good, by my righteousness I will live. God will have to say guilty, because he has tied all of his power to save to the gospel, where the righteousness of God is revealed. We cannot come to God except on God's terms. We cannot be made right with God except by the one who died for us, Jesus Christ. One verse I want to show you, and we'll be finished this morning. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. This is how he did it. This is what he did. First or 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made the one who did not know sin. Jesus was born, lived a sinless life. Not that he had no experience with people sinning around him, but he did not sin. The writer of Hebrews says that he was like us in every way except without sin. Okay? No sin. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. In 1 Corinthians, he said that he died according to the scriptures, just like Isaiah said he was going to die. He died. He was made sin for us so that in him we would become our own righteousness? No. The righteousness of God. It's all about him. God isn't trying to just make us better people. Romans chapter 8 says God is trying to shape us into the form of Jesus Christ himself, the perfect Son of God who died for us, who took our sin, paid for it, so that we can be made right with God, so that when we stand before God in his court, we can hear not guilty because of Jesus, not because we tried to do it on our own. That is the gospel that Paul had dedicated his life to preaching. That is the message that he was set apart to. He said, there are no higher bidders. There is nothing else. And there is only this life that we have that we can be made right with God. When we take our final breath in this life, there are no more chances. That's all. We get one life to be made right with God on God's terms. That is to be declared righteous or justified through faith alone, to embrace the truth of who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God who became human, lived sinlessly, and what he did, died for your sin and rose again on that third day, that first Easter Sunday, that resurrection day, so that we could stand before God in his righteousness, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, as we sing sometimes. It's all about him. So my challenge to you this morning, I hope you found this a great opening, a great introduction to the book of Hebrews. This is a lot of, or Hebrews, Romans. This is a great introduction to Hebrews, I'm telling you. This is the best introduction to Hebrews you've ever heard. To the book. Good. To the book of Romans. I hope that it sort of whets your appetite and you want to continue in this book of Romans. It's going to be good stuff. So let me ask you this. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever embraced that fact? Not just this leap in the dark. It's like, okay, I hope I'm good enough. I hope it works. But that Jesus alone can make you right with God. Jesus alone can make you right with God. Have you ever embraced that truth? Where Jesus became your Savior. Not just the Savior of the world, but your Savior. You can do that today. You can just embrace that truth. That's what it is, okay? It's through faith alone, not a bunch of things that you have to do, not that you have to buy anything. All of that stuff, giving, coming to church, all of that stuff doesn't fly in God's court. It's through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. You can mark that at the top of your connection card because that is the first step in a lifelong process that we call the path of getting to know him better and love him more for the rest of our lives until we see him. Maybe you would say, and of course everybody's going to do this, I know this, on your card, you're just going to say, I commit to actively participate with this series in Romans. I know you're going to do that, but go ahead and mark it anyway. For those of us who already know Jesus, maybe you would say, wow, Paul's passion to write to these people and to fellowship with these people and engage with these people so that he could strengthen them and they could strengthen him, man, that's pretty cool. I will commit to looking for at least one person in my life that I can be of spiritual benefit to and we can mutually encourage each other. Because that's going to come up all the way through this book. And maybe you would say, I'm looking forward to that. And I commit to that as well. We're going to close in a word of prayer this morning. Thanks so much for being here. I hope it was beneficial to your life. Make sure on your way out you grab a couple copies of the Path book or one of the other resources out there. And we will continue this next Sunday morning. Regular groups this week, except for youth group tonight, is canceled. Okay? Let's pray.